I want to share a poem with you as we begin this morning. Scientists find universe awash in tiny diamonds. But haven't we always known? The shimmer of trees, the shaking of flames, every cloud lined with something. Clean water sings right to the belly, scouring us with its purity. It too is awash with diamonds, so small that trillions could rest on the head of a pin. It is not unwise, then, to say that the air is hung close with diamonds, that we breathe diamond, our lungs hoarding, exchanging, our blood sowing them rich and thick along every course it takes. Does this explain why some of us are so hard? Why some of us shine? Why we are all precious, that we are awash in creation, spumed with diamonds, shot through with beauty that survived the death of stars. Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. On this lovely June day, we get to talk about creation, the beauty of creation, the hierarchy of creation, and God's call to us to be stewards of creation, the whole creation, the flora, the fauna, and the Homo sapiens. The psalmist reminds us that all such talk begins with gratitude. Gratitude to God, the Creator, for this gift of the created life. We praise God's majesty and handiwork, and we drive out to the middle of nowhere in the depths of a summer night, and we look up at the sky and we say, oh, wow. You know what I mean. You can see the constellations whose names you learned when you were a kid, and you can actually make out a little bit of the Milky Way, and if you're lucky, you might see a few shooting stars. Or maybe sometime in March or April, you're out walking and you smell something unbelievable, sweet and citrusy and pure, and you look around and there is a daphne blooming, where just a few weeks ago there had been the flood of winter rains. Or a sunset, or a sunrise, or the sequoia, or the praying mantis, or those river otter pups that were rescued and are being cared for at the zoo. Creation is amazing, and we are part of it. Not only part of it, the psalmist would say, not only part of it, but the caretakers of it. We have been given dominion over these things, and we've had some interesting interpretations about what it means to have that kind of dominion to care for creation. Perhaps when we lived closer to the land, we had a better sense of our responsibility for the earth. And then technology crept in. Not that technology in and of itself is bad, but as caring for the earth became easier with the plow rather than the hoe, with the reaper rather than hand picking, with Roundup rather than pulling weeds, we lost touch with the earth. Beryl Markham, one of the great aviators of the early 20th century, made a pithy observation about all of this. In her memoir, West with the Night, she wrote, "To see 10,000 animals untamed and not branded with the symbols of human commerce is like scaling an unconquered mountain for the first time, or like finding a forest without roads or footpaths or the blemish of an axe. You know then what you had always been told, that the world once lived and grew without adding machines and newsprint and brick-walled streets and the tyranny of clocks." I think it has become a human tendency to be infatuated with inventing things and with becoming more efficient so that we don't have to work as hard and so that we have more time for something. So we move from bayonets and swords to atomic bombs and drone strikes. And we move from sending a canary into a coal mine before the miners to fracking a mountain away. And we move from coffee clatches to group texts and Facebook posts, which may or may not be read or liked. We're starting to realize the cost of all of this. One of my daughter's friends recently had the opportunity to speak to a committee at Metro about the proposed freeway expansion through the Rose Quarter, and this is what she said. Imagine if you were 13 years old, and instead of planning sleepovers, you were meeting with legislators in Salem, organizing environmental justice walkouts, and writing testimonies. I will be 24 years old when my climate fate is sealed. My classmates won't have a future after age 24, so we are here today begging you to give us that future. I must tell you, the dire predictions from renowned scientists about the devastating effects of climate change are so terrifying to me that I choose to bury my head in the proverbial sand and ignore them because I just can't think about it. And still, I drive my car when I could walk the easy mile to church. And still, I buy things at the grocery store in plastic containers that can't be recycled. But perhaps worse than our callous treatment of the earth is our callous treatment of one another. Because sometimes in working to care for creation, we forget that human beings are part of creation, a highly treasured part. And if the psalmist is right, so beloved by God that we rank just a little bit lower than God, or in an earlier translation, just a little bit lower than the angels. And yet, the things we do to one another. You may remember a few weeks ago when Shel Hammer gave a minute for mission for the Pride Parade, and she talked about walking amid signs that said, God hates you, and Jesus would bake you a cake. When did Jesus ever say it was okay to hate people who are different from us? When did Jesus ever hate the outcast, the sinner, the unclean, the tax collector, the Roman soldier, the Pharisees, the child, the foreigner, the powerful, the powerless? When? Never. So when did we get the notion that it is okay to hate, to separate, to shame, to ignore? How on earth does separating children from their parents at the border honor the human creation? And how does allowing the people of Flint, Michigan to continue to drink contaminated water indicate their status as being little lower than God? We've confused power with love, and we've confused judgment with grace, and we've confused consumption with joy, and the creation and the creatures suffer because of our confusion. I honestly don't know if we can turn the tide on climate change and all its horrific results. I don't know if we'll stop having weather extremes, drought and flood, polar vortexes and forest fires. I don't know if we can atone to the earth for all the damage that we have done to it, especially in the last century. But I do know that we can do something about the way we treat one another. This very day, some of the men in our congregation are finishing up their retreat, where, among other things, they have been talking about wholehearted living and embracing vulnerability. And this very day, right about now, about 20 people from the Westminster congregation are participating in the Pride Parade downtown, witnessing to the fact that the real Church of Jesus is about love and not hate. This Father's Day, people are thinking about their dads and about the men in their life who have been like dads to them, about children whom they have been fathers to, and about how to show the love of God, who for many is best described as a father. I don't know if we'll ever erase the abhorrent stain of racism in this nation, but I do know a lot of people are working to call out hate and prejudice and to offer a different way. And I don't know if we'll ever eliminate the scourge of poverty in Portland or around the world. But I do know that many are mindful of the systems that encourage this crazy disparity, and they're working to dismantle them. And I don't know if we will ever house the 3,000 people who are living and sleeping on the streets of Portland, but I do know that many bright, committed people are working on it. Last week, I attended a meeting of the Interfaith Alliance on Poverty where I heard three speakers address what the city and county are doing to respond to homelessness. One of these people was Cupid Alexander, who is the mayor's senior advisor on policy development around housing. One was Seraphie Allen, a policy advisor with oversight on homelessness and livability. And there was Mark Jolin, who heads the joint office of the county and city for homeless services. These three people, who are pretty busy, gave an hour and a half of their time on Tuesday night to talk about this issue. And what I heard beneath their ideas and their reports and their statistics and their frustrations and their hopes was a compassion for people who are not able to live fully because they live with mental or physical illness or disability, they live with addiction, they live with loneliness, and without a sheltered place to call home. And yet the psalmist would say, these people too are heirs of God, part of creation as much as you or I. Sam Wells, who is the vicar of St. Martin in the Fields Church in London, reminds us of the thread that binds all of this together. In his book, A Nazareth Manifesto, he writes, "The world was not created as a playground to be tossed away when it became troublesome, tedious, or tired. Yet neither was it made as a project, a focus for constant upgrading, relentless improving, or perpetual tinkering. It was made," listen to this, I love this, "it was made as a theater of relationship. Fundamentally, relationship between God and humanity, and by extension, human relationship with one another and the wide creation." So if you really believe in God's majesty, and if you really believe in the beauty that God has given us, and in God's unbelievable creativity, and if you really believe in the equality of creation and the divine call to us to care for the earth and to care for one another, then let me suggest you heed this challenge from Sister Joan Chittister. Try saying this silently to everyone and everything you see for 30 days. I wish you happiness now and whatever will bring happiness to you in the future. If we said it to the sky, we would have to stop polluting. If we said it when we see ponds and lakes and streams, we would have to stop using them as garbage dumps and sewers. If we said it to small children, we would have to stop abusing them. If we said it to people, we would have to stop stoking the fires of enmity around us. Beauty and human warmth would take root in us like a clear, hot June day. We would change. May it be so, to the glory of God. Amen.